Amen. Amen and amen. And for those of you that are wondering, and thank you, Denise, Sister Denise, Craig's wife did not die, because some people may have misunderstood his emails. It was Bruce's wife. I believe a little over a week ago, they found out that she had cancer, and we were praying for her. And they're Roman Catholics, and so our prayers were focused in repentance, of course, first, and salvation. And then within a week, she died, and so they must have caught it really late. And so, but yeah, Bruce is the guy that was printing the cards and stuff for us and stuff like that. And he's not a devout Catholic, and but we have been trying to evangelize that guy for years. And he's a gentle man, but still, keep him in your prayers. He's going to have a rough few months ahead of him with his wife passing. So, but anyway, if you can kneel, let's start the service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence, as you did a moment ago when we were going through the study. Thank you for changing the showbread and continuing to do so now in the church service. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you for giving us your word that helps us find the answers to our questions. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us if we are worthy with the latter rain. Thank you for salvation, but still we want the latter rain. We want to go further. We want to proclaim it, the truth that is the present truth, and we want to see you glorified like no other. And we also thank you for giving us more of your love so that we not only have more love for you because you loved us first, we have more love for each other so we can emulate and grow into the perfect character of Christ so that we can take part of the divine nature so as to also receive the latter rain. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us in that respect and everyone on our prayer list that needs blessings like that. And thank you also for accepting this prayer that we humbly offer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Amen and amen. And I don't know, I guess some people don't like the chat room thing anymore. Because the radio is getting hit, again. I guess the people like the radio. Because we got, I don't know if we're breaking it. Well, yeah, it's going up. It's still going up. So I guess people like the... And I noticed, and I apologize for those of you listening to WTPR, that little graphic underneath or right above where you push the play button to listen live on WTPR. I had that POGM MP3 player. I made that probably over 10 years ago, and then I stopped using that software because it was kind of campy. I redid it because WTPR was hacked down, well, almost hacked, and I caught it right in the act. I saw the IP addresses flying in, and so I just knocked it down, and that was months ago, and then I finally figured out how to get it back online and secure. And in the meantime, I put up that POGM player, and I forgot that I put the POGM player graphic in the same area as the MP3s, which is shut down on Sabbath day because of another guy that likes to send a poor man's DOS attack on us, where he'll just sit there. Whenever we have a church service, he starts downloading all of our audio files that are on our server. That's why none of the videos are on our server, because that'll really slow us down. But he was downloading all of them, and he was literally maxing out our 10 meg. We only use 1.5 meg tops for, like, say, 60, 70 families. Oh, well, say, I think the most we ever had in here was 98 families in the chat room alone. And but people were goofing around with that, coming in more than once. I think the average was like 80, or no, 70, I'm sorry. And that was only 1 to maybe 1.25 meg. So he was really downloading like crazy to get it up to 10.5 meg, and we're only paying for 10. And so what we do is on Sabbath day, I have a little alarm on the computer that tells me to shut down all the audio sections of the server. And that graphic was in there. So whenever you come to the WTPR live page, it says, please put in your password, where there is no password. It's just... I leave it. It's just bogus. There is no password. We won't even look for one. People don't realize. Just hit cancel and then hit play. So I fixed that this morning. I just took the graphic out, put in a graphic in a different area of the server that's safe, that's not, well, either, both are safe. I'm just, you know, in other words, they can't really download it or cause a problem. So anyway, as everybody knows, this is Q&A Sabbath. And we have a few more. Actually, like I always am, I'm backlogged. I have plenty of, I could go on for weeks, probably months, with, I like to do some of them that are like current, but like some of the questions that you all send in and people that never attend the church service, and some of them do this on a regular basis, they'll send questions. We've actually had Bible teachers, and we still do have Bible teachers from other denominations that ask questions. And they have been doing it for years. Two of them left their churches. One of them was an SDA, left his church, and is now part of our church family. But he doesn't come in the chat room. I think he does the radio. And he is, it looks to be headed towards ordination. So keep him in prayer. His name is Lawrence. So anyway, where am I at here? Am I got the Q&A? Yep. So. And so I usually try to keep this at about 30 minutes. That way, if we did this 2 or 3, 4, 5 weeks in a row, which we haven't done that in years. We used to do like 2, 3 weeks in a row of this. It all depends on how the Spirit moves. But at this point, I'm thinking Pastor Craig's going to preach next week. I have a bunch of stuff backlogged on him, too, that we got to put in there. And so question number 277 of the Sabbath Q&A of Q&A's of Sabbath's Past page. This is the only page that we've actually ever kept filling. I used to have a Q&A page. I got 3 or 4 different Q&A pages. That's why when you go to the site, and that one section where it says got questions, there's a bunch of them in there, but the top one is where most of the questions are going to be located. But question number 277 is, why were men in the Old Testament times permitted to have multiple wives, but not in the New Testament times? You'd be surprised how many times I get that question. As a matter of fact, I did a video years ago about it, you know, the polygamy thing. But the answer is this. As far as I can see, there really is no clear-cut answer in the Word of God as to why this was allowed or even ignored by the Lord at times. And so all I can do is share what I see in all this by sharing a few experiences from the Word of God itself, so as to better understand, you know, why it went down the way it did. So, as I look in the Scripture, and I see the end result of, you know, such things, I find that it's not so much that he permitted it any more than he allowed it. Like, say, a good example would be Martin Luther. No, he wasn't married to multiple nuns, ex-nuns, that is. He only married the one. But he kept Sunday holy. And there's a reason I'm going there, all right? So he allowed Martin Luther to keep Sunday holy thousands of years later, after we see all this polygamous thing going on with David and Solomon. And even though he used Martin Luther in a mighty way, while at the same time knowing he was breaking his law, he's keeping Sunday holy, right? And as we know, many strong Christians in past generations are still heaven-bound, even though they were all Sunday keepers. Because the Lord winks, right? He winks in our times of ignorance. And like Luther, many were used of God to help others get a closer walk with Christ. But the bottom line is, Luther was a Sunday keeper. Yet the Lord allowed that for a time, just as he allowed Solomon to have all those wives for a time, because he is our Heavenly Father. He's not our heavenly tyrant, all right? That's why I was talking about the love earlier in the study, you know, to try to grasp the understanding of what and why he calls himself Father. The love that beams from him is overwhelming even for the angels, and which is a good thing. So the problem for mankind in all this is, even though David and Solomon both knew about the Lord's will on such things, a lot of people don't know that, but they did. They did it anyway. And I could prove they knew about it. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 to 20 says this. Well, actually, I'm just going to read verse 17, because that's where the crux of it is. It says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Not only a doctrinal command, a prophetic statement, because hearts turned away, right? Because as is obvious in both cases, especially in Solomon's case, having all them wives did, in fact, draw his heart away. So, as is obvious, the unwholesome practice of polygamy was borrowed from the customs of the heathen nations around them, and mostly for political reasons at first. They did so to make friendly relations, to gain international benefits in commerce, which is another reason it was never a good idea to seek a king in the first place. They're all about the flesh. The Lord had already set up judges that would follow the Lord's command and not bow to the political idiocies like this. But man insisted on having their own king, and so the rest is history. We know how it all got messed up and started off real bad with Saul, so King Saul. So the fact they started to do as the heathens did, it showed directly how it directly influenced their judgments towards a bad end, just as the Lord warned in Deuteronomy 17:17. But they allowed the flesh to dictate their actions so as to marry into heathen lands to gain riches and power. In so doing, their lives were filled with many tough trials. Both David and Solomon had many problems with having many wives. And as Bible students, we know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. And as we see throughout the Bible, he even allows us to learn the hard way in many different ways. I mean, take Solomon as another perfect example on this. He especially, or rather eventually, and especially, he discovered later in life that having numerous wives was unwise, and that they eventually lured him away from proper worship, as well as just plain condoning pagan worship. He was setting up idols for him, right? And he, of course, eventually repented, but the damage was done in regards to how his sinful past influenced his children and eventually the entire nation. In fact, he knew that even though he was looked upon as the most wise man ever, his actions greatly influenced many people he loved in a very bad way. That's why he said what he said in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, when he said, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary, rather. That's a perfume, like a perfumed ointment or whatever. He says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." So and this is one of the reasons, you know, the joking around thing, because I used to do that. I there's still an issue with it every now and then, because as a young man, humor got me out of a lot of sticky situations. And so I used it, especially like when I had the stage fright thing and get up in front of the class and I was a class clown. And so if it was my time to do oral report, I was scared to death because of stage fright. So I'd get up there and crack jokes, you know, and it carried it in my adult life. And I'm not saying that I'm one that has a reputation for wisdom and honor. but as a pastor, you have somewhat of, you know, a declaration in that respect. And so for me to have any folly lowers the truth as I present it. And so, yeah, you don't want to do, you know, you don't want to joke around on a pulpit. I mean, there's actually preachers out there, like the preacher-tainers that we always talk about. There's guys out there, that's what they do, and that's all they do. They, you know, Christian comics, if you will, but they're pastors. Christian comedy is one thing, but to actually be a pastor and do that is another thing. And then, yeah, sometimes, you know, just the way I talk over the years, I've noticed, I say things that people think are comical, but it's just the way I've been talking since I was young, and it's not meant to be comical, but it just comes out that way sometimes, and I apologize. But over the centuries, getting back to this polygamy thing, we see all sorts of lessons learned in having multiple wives. I mean, Abraham's problems with his wives have even spread to our day, in that Hagar brought forth Ishmael, who later became the father to the very hateful and bloodthirsty Muslim of today. And as God prophesied in Genesis 16:12 by saying, "He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And so it is to this day. In fact, their nations border the nations of the Jews, further confirming the accuracy and the in-depth details of the Lord's prophetic word. Not only do the Muslims hate the Jews, they're their neighbors. And so it's just rock hard. I mean, it's just amazing. Still, we do see in Exodus how the Lord did in fact, though, allow for multiple wives, but he did so under what I like to refer to as a winking regulation. We must also understand that back then, the relations between husband and wife, and especially behind closed doors, wasn't worshipped or even indulged in as it is today. And I'm sure the previous lessons that they all learned back then, you know, regarding the flood of Noah, made delving into any kind of perversions a bit taboo for the Jewish nation, who, for the most part, wanted to obey the Lord whenever they were walking right, which, as we see in the Word, wasn't a regular occurrence. But still, the Lord told Moses to tell the people in Exodus 21, verses 10 and 11, he told them this, He said, if he take him another wife, now check it out, he's going to make it as difficult as possible for them to do this, because they don't understand it as of yet, right? So, but let me just double check something real quick here. Oops, hit the wrong button there. All right. There we go. Because the thing here is, and I think this is one of the reasons it's being said the way it's said in Exodus, because, you know, that's before Deuteronomy. The people didn't know yet, and so it was written in concrete, if you will, you know, spiritual concrete, later on in Deuteronomy 17:17. But here in Exodus, before it's gotten to the point where the Lord's going to just put his foot down on it, it says, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. In other words, he didn't keep his part of the contract, you know, marriage contract, so she's free to go. So if the man cannot afford to take another wife, he was prohibited from doing so, period. Forcing her into a marriage relation when the man didn't have the means by which to provide would be considered against God's will and dangerous to the soul. And, you know, there were other regulations as well, but I'm sure you get my point. So, but now take Adam and Eve for a good example in how this can get out of hand. The marital act behind closed doors was all about procreation back then and not about lust. That came later, as sin started to become the norm for most, which, as we know, was eventually dealt with at the flood of Noah, because the acts of the flesh got so out of hand, the final straw was they legalized globally homosexual marriage, and that's the reason for the flood. And what? But mankind proved itself to be very weak in this area, and the fleshly acts of men and even the women degraded to such an extent that, being the homosexual thing, that the flood of Noah came. And so allowing for multiple wives was no longer allowed as per 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, which clearly says a bishop, which is pastor, today's language, but a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And since the bishop or pastor, as we call him, is supposed to be the example to the flock, having more than one wife is literally against the written word of God. And so polygamy, no matter how they paint it, is nothing more than blatant sinfulness today. So there's the answer to that question. I know it took a little while, but there's a lot of back and forth in the scripture on that, because I was taught many, many years ago when I was a young man in regards to sales, answer all the objections before you hand them the pen. And so, because this prevents multiple emails. Like if they ask a question, I'll cover every gamut that I can on the answer so that, well, what about this? You know, so, but you can't always get it all. And that's why I never answer any more questions about the Trinity, ever. The Trinity is a Roman Catholic doctrine or dogma. It's not real. It doesn't exist in Scripture. And I prove it on my website, you know, where it says Godhead or Trinity. That page is huge. We've covered every email, every phone call, we actually had two online recorded church POGM events, as we used to call them, where, you know, we discussed it. We've covered every area, and still people can come up with another what if. Well, look, I've got probably hundreds of verses to back up the truth in regards to the Trinity's false. If that doesn't suffice, if people keep looking for straws in these other areas, well, then that's their problem. The back and forth will never end on something like that. So anyway, question number 278. What did godly women call their husbands? Or why did that, better yet, why did godly women call their husbands Lord? And the email was, it said this, because the other email was just the one question, but this email says, as we are told, godly women such as Sarah call their husbands Lord. How come this is not considered blasphemy? Moreover, when righteous men of God spoke with rulers, they referred to them as a king. Well, not always. They always called them Lord too. It says, I know king is a title even to the Lord. Even the Lord gives to those he has ordained to hold such a position. But I am lacking in understanding as to how it is not blasphemy when king is one of the Lord's names. And how, and now to the king eternal, immortal, visible, you know, etc. Well, this one's pretty quick and easy to answer. It's one such verse that illustrates this point clearly happens to be Genesis 18, verse 12, and then verse 13. But verse 12 says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, you know, her husband, being old also. So Sarah is obviously referring to her husband, who is very old like her. And because the angels just told them, you know, in the season of time, we're going to be back. You're going to have yourself a son. And she laughed. And if you notice the following verse, how it clearly says something that it brings into clarity as to the back and forth in regards to the word Lord. Now it's going to be used in reference to the Lord himself. It says in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, where did Sarah laugh? Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? The term Lord in the first verse is clearly seen in context in the same way as calling the husband the head of the house. All right? Or master, or sir, or simply owner of the land. In fact, this is where the term landlord comes from to this day. And as Christians who seek the Lord to own us 100%, we can clearly see how our calling our God Lord is also well-defined in how he is Lord of our lives, as well as master, head of the church, and even our husband man, just to name a few. So, all right, so next question, number 279. Do you think the Obamacare health cards are the mark of the beast? And the email was one sentence. It says, have you told people online that they will be forced to accept the mark of the beast by a health card? Well, yes and no. The Obamacare, or Trump Care, as I'm sure will be the newest version of a socialized medicine in the USA, can and will be used to force people into receiving the mark. Yes, but so will credit cards, ID cards, bank accounts, and something as simple as a Social Security number that without agreeing to the mark, all benefits to having such things will be suspended. And the amazing thing is you can see how politics work and how our government lies. When I was a little kid, I got a Social Security card because I wanted to work at Chicken Unlimited. And the back of the, and I still have that card to this day, I actually signed it using a felt tip marker. So my signature was a joke back then. I was like 12. And it's still pretty much a mess today. But still, the back of the card, it says specifically this number or this card is not to be used for identification purposes. That's how they were able to get the people to accept it, because back then there was a little bit of a, you know, rebuttal against it because they were saying it's the mark of the beast and all this other stuff, even though they didn't understand. But all of these cards and numbers are government-regulated entities, if you will, along with countless other so-called benefits of modern society. And so when the ability to buy and sell is removed, all those avenues can and will be used to garner control over the weaker Christians worldwide. And I say weaker because they could try to force you, but they cannot really, really force you. You have to agree. So, in other words, they can't hold you down. See, that's one of the pictures a lot of people have in their minds. Is, oh, I don't want to get the mark. I don't want to get the mark. And then somebody holds them down and starts tattooing something on their forehead. No, that's not how it goes. But a lot of people used to think that, especially when I was a teenager. He says, oh, they're going to have to hold me down and chain me down with, you know, titanium chains and to get that thing tattooed on my forehead. But, you know, we never understood. It's just a decision. They have to force you into agreement. And so, yes, I do believe the health cards, the real ID cards, and even the credit cards are going to be used to try and force people to get the mark, because if they refuse to agree with the Roman mandate of Sunday laws, the government can and will turn off their health insurance, turn off their driver's license, turn off their credit cards and bank accounts with just a flick of a switch. But no, Obamacare or even the Social Security number, that's not the mark. But they'll be used later to lure people into getting the mark. Right now, Obamacare, Social Security, credit cards, and a host of other things the government does are not sinful for citizens to use at all. Well, except for Obamacare, let's say. Because you have to agree to your money is being used to kill babies. And so I guess I should take that out. I'll highlight it and then I'll fix it later. But Obamacare is null and void now anyway. Trump shut it down, more or less. It suspended it, if you will. But they are right now getting people used to using these things, so that when the mark is finally enforced, the people that are weak and trusting the Lord to supply them the manna that he promised he will, they're going to have a hard time giving up all those conveniences that allow them to do business or just pay their bills or even just purchase food. So, all right, question number 280. I think I only got two left, yeah, 280 and 281. So we're not going to be here much longer. Let's see, number 280. Why are you only focused on the Sabbath? Do you know Jesus at all? Okay. And that was it. That's all I got in an email. Okay, for those gathered here today and for those reading this on the Q&A of Sabbath's page or past page, yes, this is an email from a poor soul that hates the truth as we are called to walk in. So all I can say to such a soul as this is, have you not seen my website? I have over 12,000 pages of data on a deluge of subjects. Why so many people think I am only focused on Sabbath is a very strange thing to say the least. Truth is, methinks the ones hating us are more focused on the Sabbath than we are, because they're the ones that always bring it up. However, since this person did bring it up, let me ask him this. Because this is how I answer it on the street when they hit me with that question. If mankind was warned thousands of years ago that right before Jesus returned to take his bride home, that commandment number 2 was going to be used by Satan against all Christians to get them to accept a theology that will indoctrinate them to declare the Creator God 100% worthless, and the man-made statues of men, women, and even animals were now worthy of worship, would the Lord Jesus not send prophets, patriarchs, and millions of obedient Christians to warn you about the dangers of breaking commandment number 2? Well, sure he would. Now, here's the clincher. That's exactly what happened in Daniel's day. Was it not? In fact, I can go into detail regarding how society was tempted by Satan to break many of the commandments in many different generations. But according to the prophetic word of God, it was commandment number 4 that Satan chose to use against all Christians in the last days to get them to think it's okay, or 100% okay, to disobey one of 10 of the commandments, and 100% okay to obey the Pope, who invented a Sunday Sabbath not found anywhere in the Bible. And think about this as well. Not only was this prophesied in more than one area of the Bible, were you aware that commandment number 4 is the only commandment with a prophetic statement in it? How so? Read commandment number 4, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. I'm not going to read it here, but anybody can find it. Verse 8, I'm just going to read the first four words. Remember the Sabbath day. That's right, the very same Creator that carved his law into stone long ago specifically told every one of his obedient children to remember the Sabbath day, because he knew Satan was going to get them to forget it. And the prophet Daniel was used by the Lord many centuries later to repeat this warning when he was told to remind the people that we're going to be taught to forget God's law in the last days, that it was Satan who did, in fact, change times and laws so as to get the end-time Christians thinking it was okay to forget God's law. Well, how so? Well, check out what it says. When speaking of the Roman Catholic popes in the future and how they would puff themselves up worthy of being obeyed over and above God when it came to the Roman Sunday Sabbath, Daniel went a little further in describing their agenda when he said this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he, speaking of the Pope, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Those two prophetic events already happened. And he shall, and think to change times and laws. That too happened. And they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and dividing of a time. And of course, that's between 538 and 1798. But he's still doing it to this day because that's also prophesied for the wound to be healed. So, you asked me if I know Jesus. Well, who do you think told me to warn you about breaking his law? And keep this person in prayer, by the way, because I have yet to receive a response to his email. And I only got it maybe a month ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. I don't know. All right, the last one, number 281. It says, the question is, will the SDA people have time to receive the latter rain? And this is the email. And I took out parts of it because the horn tooting thing, I don't, you know, that's not good. It says, thank you for answering all my previous questions. Can you say if at the time of the Sunday law passing, would the SDA people have time to receive the early rain, Holy Spirit, before the latter rain is poured out? For it is said in the last day of events that the early rain must be received before the latter rain is given. Also, can you say if the 144,000 will be living in private solitary retreats at the death decree or FEMA camps? Thank you and God bless. Well, first and foremost, it is impossible to tell when or even who is going to receive the latter rain, as that is something only the Lord can answer, as he is the one that reads the hearts of the people. We cannot read hearts. So that's off my table. So as for the early rain, that is actually the Holy Spirit. The obedient bride should already have in her heart before the latter rain falls. And yes, you must have the early rain before you can receive the latter rain. And yes, again, I do believe people are going to be in FEMA camps, prisons, caves, and even forests are going to be blessed with the latter rain as well. The Lord needs to have his obedient flock wherever he needs them so as to declare the midnight cry in deafening tones worldwide. And even if there's only one person in a prison that he knows is one of his children that will embrace the truth, guess where you're going to go if you're part of that number? You're going to go to the prison, and that person's going to hear the message from you. But I do not believe any SDAs that if that are still in the church will receive the latter rain. Why not? Well, I actually made a video recording regarding basic reality and biblical jurisprudence. You can see it on by going to YouTube and look for the video titled Q&A. That's Q with an ampersand. A, you know, that funny looking S thing with a line through it, backwards S. So Q&A, who are the 144,000? All right, to summarize quickly, even though the video is only 3.5 minutes long because it's not a hard truth to explain, the gist of it is this. The 144,000 that are blessed to stand during the plagues of Revelation without seeing death are those Christians that are not found in apostate churches. They are not defiled and therefore obedient to the Lord. As we know, all the Protestant churches are apostate. We know the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. We know all the non-Christian religions are not worthy to be in that number. And we also know that 100% of every SDA you meet admits their church is in apostasy, which means no one in any of those churches will ever receive the latter rain because, as Revelation 14 plainly says, only those that are not defiled by those churches are in that number. It says this in Revelation 14, verses 3 and 3:5. It says, and they, speaking of the Gideon band, if you will, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed among men, being the first fruits of God, first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, the 144,000, or Gideon band, as I like to call them, follow Jesus wherever he goes. And so let me ask you this. Would Jesus be found condoning the strange worship in a church that declares Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, or if it's perfectly okay to join the church with the state or the second beast of Revelation as a church and state entity has to do, just to name a few. I mean, there's quite a few fruits in all the churches, including the SDA church, that declared no, Jesus would not be in those churches. And therefore, neither would those which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, because he's not in there. Well, then they're not in there because they're following him. So you must, too, well, as we know, let me just go here for a minute. And I guess I'll have to edit all this. But as we know, the basic definition of Babylon is apostasy. Okay? In other words, you don't even have to be Roman Catholic to be considered in the Babylonian church any more than an accomplice to murder needs to pull the trigger. Just being present at the scene of the crime makes you guilty. What I mean is, if your church agrees in any way, shape, or form with the apostate dogma of Rome, then you are in Babylon, just as much as the Catholic is. You're condoning the crime. And so Revelation 18, verses 3 to 4 also applies to your church when it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine, or false doctrine, because they're drunken with it, so it's false doctrine, drunk of the wine of wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, stay in there until I send the latter rain. No, don't say that. It says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And we know when the plagues hit, right? So in other words, you too must come out of her before it's too late. And so if you or anyone you love is in any of those churches, and this includes the SDA church, when the latter rain falls, then the blunt and hard truth-filled answer to your question is no. You're not going to get the latter rain, because the Lord that sends it is nowhere to be found in your life, because you are nowhere to be found in his church. You're in the Babylonian church, and the latter rain don't fall there. His church has, and by the way, his church has nothing to do with brick and mortar, or even denominationalism for that matter. His truth, and therefore his church, or bride as he calls us, will be all about obedience, no matter what the theologians and the great leaders of the day proclaim from their brick and mortar churches. They can have their $10 million mansion, you know, churches, their $1 million parsonage. They can have their multi-million dollar television stations and videos on YouTube, and they can dress it up all they want, just like Rome does. You know, have you seen pictures inside the Vatican? I wouldn't advise going in there, but you know, it's drenched in worldliness. But look at the remnant of her seed. It's all we can do to get a video out sometimes. It's all we can do to get the tracks printed. But it's a lot more powerful, because truth is behind it, and who's the author of truth? Our Lord and Savior. So, it doesn't matter when it comes to these brick and mortar preachers. I mean, because just as the Pharisees of old, you know, how they claimed staying in the church was the best thing to do when Messiah was among them, the apostate leaders of today also claim you must stay in the apostate church to be saved for when Messiah gets back. And that simply isn't true. But like back then, the majority of the people are going to follow their leaders, because as also was prophesied, the majority today do not study their Bibles. And so they have no clue what it says about all this. Their faith is solely based on anything and everything their pastor says. Therefore, like the Jews of old that trusted the Pharisees, they're not going to gain heaven. So the bottom line is this. Salvation is not a group theology. We are saved as individuals. Just because a large group says salvation means stay in a certain church, that doesn't make it true. Why base your faith on what everyone else says when you have a Bible that you yourself can read all on your own? Why trust the masses and follow the herd just because everyone else is doing it? I mean, look at how well that worked out for the religious people in Noah's day that never stepped into the ark. I mean, in short, the bigger the group, the bigger the danger. And now it's a one-world church, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the treasurer of it. Kid you not. Go to sdaapostasy.org and go to the New World, the One World Church. Yeah, I think the One World Church link. So, it was plainly written and declared by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our King when he said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he said this, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide," very globally wide today, in fact, "for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it," because it's obvious. Hate is so much easier. Worldliness is so much easier today. The devil's going to make sure everything is just so much easier to just to do it his way, when it's actually a lot easier to do it Christ's way. But you can't do it unless you meet him and find him as Savior, because then he helps you do it. I mean, look what happened to the Jews at Mount Sinai. They couldn't keep a single commandment. So that new covenant came forth. We still have to keep all the 10 of the commandments like they were told to do back then. But the difference now is Christ is going to help us keep it. The Holy Spirit in us will help us keep his law. We don't get saved by keeping the law. We keep the law because we are saved. That's the fruit of being a Christian. And by their fruits, you're going to know them. So hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen and amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Wow, I made a loud squeak. I plead by your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for blessing us in the Word and giving us an understanding of it and an opportunity to share it with others tomorrow and the next day, all the way up until the day that the eastern sky splits. Thank you for blessing us with the faith, the discernment, the courage, and the love from you so that we have more love for each other. And then the knee-jerk response won't be to get angry and lash out. It'll be to embrace and show love. Please, Father, if we are also worthy, let the latter rain fall upon your Son's bride. And also bless us with many, many, many opportunities to share our faith, even if it's just sharing it with a smile when they expect a frown. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance today. That includes everybody in the room, on the phone, and on the radio. And thank you for blessing the week ahead of us with many opportunities to see you glorified. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.